Proverbs 15, notice one verse. We're in verse 10, and the Bible says, as we deal with wisdom from above again tonight, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. So let's read that together, since it's just a verse, and the guys are finishing up the handouts when I say begin. Ready? Begin. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Whew, those are powerful words, aren't they? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this evening. It's a joy to be here tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. Where would we be without the Bible? That you've breathed it out, you've preserved it for all generations, and we have your words in the King James Bible for English-speaking people. Thank you for inspiration and preservation. And I pray tonight, as we hear your words, that you'd please speak to our hearts. I do pray if there's someone here tonight that is not saved, that they'd get saved tonight. But for those of us that do know you, that we would get an understanding of the importance of this simple truth, but powerful truth in the Christian life. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit, enable me to preach tonight, and may your word go forth tonight with power and clarity, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me get my drink and I'll be right there. I was reading a story about a man by the name of Henry Earle. You may be familiar with his name. He is a Lexington, Kentucky man who has earned himself the title of the world's most arrested man. As of the writing of the article, I couldn't find anything current on the guy as within the last 7 or 8 years, so I don't know if he's still alive. But as of the writing of the article I found, it was a 2013 article in the Huffington Post, Henry Earle, had been arrested over 1,500 times. The 65-year-old man, who he likes to be called James Brown, whatever, you know, after the musician, right? Anyway, he spent nearly 6,000 days, which is 16 and a half years, in custody over the course of his life. His first arrest took place in 1970 for illegally carrying a concealed weapon, but almost all of his other arrests after that were for things like primarily public intoxication, criminal trespassing, disturbing the peace, that sort of thing. I think he was Lexington's Otis. But anyway, that's the kind of impression I get. If you don't know what that means, then see me later. I'll have to give you some Andy DVDs, amen? But you know, every time Henry got out of jail, he went right back in. I mean, in, out, and so forth. The Lexington police said the following. They were doing an interview with a journalist, and they said, there have ever been times when Earle was released from the Fayette County Jail in the evening, only to return by midnight. Lately, judges have started handing down harsher sentences of over 3 months. In 2008, Henry was sentenced to 1,000 days in jail. It's an interesting story. The judge said, well, Henry, since it's your 1,000th arrest, you're going to spend 1,000 days in jail. That's what she did to celebrate it. Only to be released after that, and guess what? He went right back to jail again for the same crimes. The article went on to say there have been signs that Earle might change his ways. At one time, he attended an alcohol recovery program for about 5 months before falling off the wagon a few days shy of his graduation. Several people have tried to help him, the article states, including Fayette County District Court Judge Megan Lake Thornton, who allowed him to go to rehab in 2009, even though the statute called for 90 days in jail. But guess what? After he got through rehab, guess what happened? Back to jail. You see, Henry refused to change. He refused to receive correction. You know, the judge concluded this, quote, until someone is sick and tired of being sick and tired, it's not going to work. That's, you know, not necessarily theology, but it works good with me. And we'll say that again. Until someone is sick and tired of being sick and tired, it's not going to work. You know, what's interesting is most states, if not all, call the agency that manages their state prisons the Department of Corrections. Isn't that interesting? Department of Corrections. And prisons are often now referred to as correctional facilities. And the stated purpose of a correctional facility is to what? Correct, right? But they say to rectify and rehabilitate a convicted criminal. That's a good idea. It really is. In other words, correct them. But you know, that will only happen if the person that needs correction receives a correction. Otherwise, it's all in vain. Now, notice our text. Verse 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Now, we read what I believe, in my opinion, and arguably one of the most important subjects with reference to living the Christian life. If you and I want to be victorious in our Christian lives and be used of God, we're going to have to get a hold of this truth. It's the subject of you and I receiving correction, being corrected. And the reason it's so important is because the way that you and I receive correction will determine how far we advance in the Christian life. By that I mean, it will determine how much you and I will grow as a Christian, how we receive correction, how strong we will be as a Christian, how we receive correction, how much God will use us, how much God will bless us, and how much fruit we will produce in our lives. All that and more will be determined by how you and I receive correction. It's very important.
Amen.
We'll talk about that tonight. Now, this subject pertains to so many areas in life, and I'll hit on this a little bit later. It pertains to the home. Children receiving correction from their parents, right? How do you receive that, young person, when you're corrected by your parents? Do you receive it or do you not receive it? Spouse, sometimes a spouse has to correct a spouse. Not in a demeaning way, but say, hey, this bothered me and so forth. How do you receive that? How do you handle that? We can talk about school, students. Hey, students, how do you receive correction? When you get those demerits in college, when you get those demerits in school, when you're told something you've done wrong, how do you receive that? We have to deal with that at work. Sometimes at work, you have a supervisor, a boss, and you've done something he doesn't like or the way he doesn't like it. Guess what? He corrects you. How do you receive that? It's important. How about in the church? Oh, we're not supposed to do that in the church. Really? We're going to see that we do. Church members receiving correction from other church members. Maybe the preacher saying something that needs to be dealt with. Maybe a ministry leader. Maybe you show up late. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. And you have to be corrected. How do you receive that? And that's the question tonight. Because it's very important they receive it properly.
Amen.
So tonight I want to preach on that subject, the wisdom of receiving correction. Now, wisdom from above, we're talking about that, right? James chapter 3, not going to go through the whole thing, but the idea is there's two ways that you and I can deal with life. We can deal with life by using the wisdom of God that we find in His Word, or we can go by the wisdom of this world, which God says is foolishness with Him. Now, the wisdom of this world says this, don't correct me. No, nobody, you don't have a right to tell me what to do. The wisdom of God says this, you need to receive correction when you need to be corrected. So we're going to talk about that tonight a little bit and challenge ourselves with asking that question. How do you receive correction? Notice number one, if you would, the need for correction. You say, I don't need correction. Well, guess what? You're here tonight, and you do. We all do.
Amen.
Notice, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. Now, it's interesting because the words correct, correction, correcting, its forms are found. Listen to this. In only 23 verses in the Bible. I thought that was interesting. 23 times, that's it. 21 times in the Old Testament. Guess what? Twice in the New Testament. Most of those occurrences, by the way, in the Bible are found in the book of Proverbs. Well, who would have guessed? It's about a father dealing with his son, right? There it is. I can get that. Eight of them. And again, one of the primary duties of a parent is to correct your children. That's why we find it in Proverbs, this book again from a father to a son. Now, while the word correction carries with it the meaning of teaching or giving instruction, it really is a form of chastening. That's what it is. Look back, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 3. Because we can talk about chastening, we can look at Hebrews chapter 12 as well, and find that there's many ways that God chastens us. Sometimes he scourges us. But there's sometimes he corrects us. Notice verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Notice, neither be weary of his what?
Correction.
There it is. God's correcting us. For whom the Lord loveth, he, there it is again, correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So again, the word carries with it the idea of teaching, giving instruction, but really the primary meaning of the word means this, to set something straight. It means to make a wrong right. Something that's, you ever see, you know, when you somebody's driving, how you don't just drive with your hands on the wheel like this, right? You're kind of like this, right? Kind of back and forth. You ever see on, like, you know, Barney driving his first car, right? You know, and they're doing this and all that. Well, why do they do that? Because you constantly have to correct. You know, because you're over. You know, that's the Christian life, isn't it? We constantly have to set it straight because we're going off like this and we're going wrong this way and so forth. It means to straighten something that is crooked. It means to fix a fault or to retrieve from an error. And my point is this, what I'm trying to kind of hammer home in this first point is this. All of us, at one time or another, we need correction.
Right.
We all do. We need to be corrected. Now, why is that? Well, here's why. Two reasons that we all need correction. Number one is this, because of our sin nature.
Right.
Now, there is no such thing as sinless perfection on this earth. Now, that's important to understand, because there is a theology out there that tries to promote that. The holiness movement, the Keswick doctrine and so forth has the idea that I can get some to a place in my life if I've been saved long enough and I really try hard enough. Sometimes they call it a second blessing where I've reached sinless perfection. I don't need any more correcting. Right. Does anybody want to say you're there? Because let us all laugh. Stand up and we can laugh. Amen. It doesn't happen. By the way, we will never be sinless on this earth, but we should sin less.
Amen.
As we grow in the Lord.
Right.
Again, why do we sin? Because of our sin nature.
Right.
Again, it's the nature of us. Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. No one naturally does right. Every child born naturally does wrong.
Right.
And that's important to understand. We've all heard people say things like, oh, the children are so innocent. They're so truthful. They're so honest. You ever hear somebody say something like that? I have. I'm like, I don't know who you're talking about. But I'd like to see that person you're talking about, because there's none. Because we're not. We're bent to do wrong. Kids naturally do wrong. And by the way, so do we as adults. We have that sin nature. And that's why children, by the way, need to constantly be watched. Parents, they constantly need to you need to have your eye on them all the time. Don't do this. Oh, go play and we'll see you in an hour. Don't do that, okay? Especially when they're real little. They need to be watched. They need to be monitored. They need to be corrected. They need to be spoken to about things. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't touch that. Don't say that and so forth. Because give them the opportunity, they will do wrong. And it is absolutely the parent's responsibility to correct the child. I get a really good amen right there, but
amen.
I'll pause later and you can do it again. Anyway, Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Notice, foolishness is bound. It's the child's nature. Proverbs 23 and verse 13, withhold not correction from the child, parents, I added that, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. That's not talking about child abuse, by the way. That's talking about a proper, loving, biblical spanking. My point is this, children have a sin nature, and by the way, that sin nature doesn't die or go away when someone gets saved. It continues on. So again, we all need correction. Why? Because we have a bent in us that wants to do wrong. Oh, I hear people say this as well. Oh, mankind is just naturally good at heart. Yeah, right. We're really seeing that now in our society, aren't we? Just naturally doing good. That's us. No. We need correction. That's what we need because of our sin nature. And then number two, we also need correction because of God's nurture. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I wanted to keep the ends going there. But here's what I mean. As Christians, those of us that know the Lord as our Savior, I hope you're saved here tonight, and you've been born again, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. As Christian, understand, don't miss it, what God's goal is for your life. You say, I know what it is to get rich. No, it's not. To have all the things I can get in this world. No. God's goal for your life, if you're saved here tonight, and my life, is to produce Christ-likeness in you and in me. Amen. That's what he's trying to do in all of our lives, to bring you and me to a place, and again, well, I'll get into that in a moment, but where we are fully submitted to his word, where we are in full obedience to him, that we are fully yielded to him, that is his goal. That's what he's trying to do in your life and my life.
Right.
That's what he wants. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So once you got saved, guess what? You are predestinated, not for salvation, but to be conformed to the image of his son. Now when we get to glory, we will be like him. 1 John 3. And all along the way, what's God's trying to do is make us more and more like him. And understand, this is a lifelong process. It is. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that process is accomplished through what? Correction.
Amen.
Correction. What's he trying to correct in you and me tonight? Is there anything there? Maybe your attitude? I don't know. Maybe your poor work ethic. Maybe the way you talk to people. Maybe there's some secret sin. I don't know. Maybe your lack of Bible convictions. He's trying to work that in you. Maybe your time with him. I don't know. Maybe your church attendance. Maybe your giving. I don't know. You know, though.
Amen.
He's trying to do something in you.
Praise the Lord.
And he's going to keep trying until the day you go home to glory. So my point is this, regardless of how old you are, regardless of the fact that you're saved, regardless of how long you have been saved, or how much Bible you know, we will never get to the place on this earth where we don't need correction.
Amen.
We always need it. It's a constant thing. So there's a need of correction. Then number two, I want us to think about the means of correction. So how does God correct us? Well, the true source of all correction is God. I think we get that. He's the one, by his Spirit, trying to correct us. Okay, so how does he do it? Do we look up into the sky and look for like words in the clouds? Do we wait for a voice from heaven? What is it, Lord? You want to correct me? Go ahead, correct me. How do we know he's trying to correct us? What does he use? He uses many means to try to correct us. He does. He uses several means to try to get us to conform to his word and to fix something in our life and to awaken our attention to something that needs to be fixed. Well, what are they? Well, I'm going to give you a few of them. The first one is this, obviously, is the preaching of his word. Now, I like this verse. We use it a lot. But 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine,
amen,
for reproof,
correction.
That's what the word of God is for. Amen. One of the reasons God gave us the Bible was to correct us, or is to correct us. You see, God's word is designed to do that. Again, we're naturally bent to sin. We're naturally bent to think worldly, if you will, the wrong way. And so the word of God renews our mind, Romans 12:2. It corrects our unbiblical thinking. It corrects our wrong actions. It corrects our worldly philosophies. And the worldly things that we let creep in, sometimes ever so slow, but still creep in, God's word corrects us of those things. And so when you're in a church service and you're hearing preaching about something, I don't know, as some of the things I already mentioned, maybe witnessing, handing out tracts, or praying, or faithful church attendance, or music, or about dress, or the worldly things that you do or that you're looking at, and you're hearing something and it rocks your boat. Do you see those messages as God correcting you? This is the preacher. This is the preacher's problem. Well, I think you might be looking at it wrong. And I'll talk about that here in a little bit. But he uses the Bible.
Amen.
Sometimes just by reading it. In your devotions, you're reading it, and boy, the Lord is just tearing you up. Or maybe a Sunday school lesson or whatever. That's what the Word of God does. It's a living book.
Praise the Lord.
It's not like the newspaper. It's not like some fiction book. It's not like some history book. It's God's book.
Amen.
A living, breathing book, if you will, because it has the heart of God in it, if you will. The Spirit of God has breathed it out. And so how do you see that? Do you see it as this is God correcting me? So he uses the preaching of his word. But then he uses also number two, or letter B, people in our lives. God uses people.
Amen.
How many have experienced that the Lord used someone to correct you? Oh, yeah. Right here. Do you know two times in the life of, remember, faithful Abraham, right? That's what the Bible calls him. Two times in his life, God sent a lost man to correct him. The first time, of course, that we read, if I remember right, was when he had gone down to Egypt, right? Just after the call. I mean, early on, Genesis 12 and verse 18, he goes down and of course, Pharaoh saw his wife, Sarah, and he didn't want, them to take her. So he lied. He said, well, we're just going to say you're my sister. And he tried to, say that to everyone. And Pharaoh found out and he confronted him about that.
Right.
He was correcting him. Genesis 12, 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why dost thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Crickets. Why saidest thou, she is my sister? Three questions, three sets of crickets. He didn't say anything. So I might have taken her to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. So God used that was God dealing with Abraham. Do we see that?
Right.
Correcting him for his lie. And God will do the same thing in your life and in my life. He will send people there to correct us.
Right.
We ought to be thankful for that.
Amen.
Now, what kind of people are we talking about? Well, go to the back. What kind? Well, number one, parents. Right? When you're a young person growing up. Hey, young person, look up here real quick. Do you know your parents were given to you by God? One of the reasons was to correct you. You understand that? To correct you. God gave it. To call out your wrongs.
Right.
They're always on me. Yeah, they're supposed to be if you're doing wrong. Because their duty, their responsibility, their God-ordained responsibility, is to correct you. Why? To try and prevent you from ruining your life. To try to correct that wrongdoing. That's why Proverbs 23 says this to parents, withhold not correction from the child. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And again, young person, you should be thankful that your parents love you enough and care for you enough to correct you.
Amen.
Because that is an act of love.
Right.
I don't want you to ruin your life. I don't want you to destroy your life. So you can't do that. We're not doing that in this house. That's the way it ought to be. So God uses people like parents. He also uses, number two, our pals. Sorry, it's a P. Friends, pals, right? I got P's going tonight. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's interesting, isn't it? That's talking about, I believe, at least in application. It's talking about correction. In other words, if someone is a friend, They are going to tell you things that you probably don't want to hear. And by the way, the spirit of that, Galatians 6, 1 and other places in the Bible, is if you're the one that's calling that out, not to look down your nose at someone for that, but to approach them humbly, kindly, and compassionately, and again, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's the spirit that ought to be behind it. But if you are a friend to someone, then you will do that. You will. I heard an old preacher once say this. A friend is someone who always encourages you to do right. And that's true. Amen. Want to find out who your friends are? They're not the people who say, hey, let's go do this bad thing over here. Let's go smoke some weed. Or let's go drink some beer. Or let's go do this. Let's go steal this. Or let's go pick on somebody. That's not a friend. A friend is someone who always encourages you to do right because a friend wants what's best for you. You see, and a true friend, and by the way, if you have someone like this, you ought to thank God for them. It's someone who will call you out when you're doing wrong. They will point out something that you need to fix. They will confront you in a kind and compassionate way. Again, I stress that. When you step out of line, when you say something you shouldn't have said, when you do something you should not have done, or you're heading down a wrong path in your life, a friend will correct you.
Amen.
You ever think of this, though, that behind that friend is God? God is using that person to try to help you and help me. So God will use people in our lives, parents, our pals, and then also the people in charge. You say, what do you mean by that? There is God-ordained leadership in our life. The powers that be are ordained of God, right? People that have authority over us, people in charge. For example, maybe at work, your boss or supervisor, whatever you call it. In school, your teacher, that's somebody that's over you. God will place them there. Maybe, again, a ministry leader or a pastor. Again, God places them there as a means of using them to correct us, to help us, to keep us on course in those areas we need correction. So, again, these are the means that God used. Don't miss it. Don't look for signs in the cloud. Don't try to listen for something spooky or something like that. Again, God uses people quite often. No doubt he uses the preaching of his word, but he uses parents and friends and people. We could go on and not just those. Why? To send messages of correction to me and you. Very important. I'm going somewhere, I hope. So we see the need of correction. We see the means of correction. And then thirdly is the response to correction. So we're going to park here for a little bit. And we might even get out a little early tonight.
Amen.
Amen. I knew Brother Colin would say amen. Notice, correction, our text, Proverbs 15, is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die.
Amen.
Now, again, the Bible has a lot to say about the importance of how you and I respond to correction. Now, we've seen that we need it.
Amen.
I need it, you need it.
Right.
We've seen the means, the preaching of his word and people,
amen,
among other things. But then we see this response. Notice Proverbs 6:23. The Bible says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. Watch this. And reproofs of instruction, watch this, are the way of life. So here I am as a Christian. I want to follow the Lord.
Amen.
I want to walk in his way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I get it, the way to heaven and that. But he's also the way of life, isn't he?
Right. Amen.
We want to follow him.
Amen.
And so notice, part of that journey, if you and I are going to be successful in our Christian life, pardon the term, but I'm just going to use it for lack of a better one, blessed of God in our Christian life, then again, we have to, it's vitally important that we respond to those corrections. Now, there are two basic ways we can respond. This is, I get it, elementary. Two basic ways. First one, letter A, is this. We receive it.
Right.
That's the first one. Now, go over to Proverbs 15, just down the page in verse 31. Notice we read, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life," that's interesting, "the reproof of life, abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction," notice, "despiseth his own soul." In other words, you're only hurting yourself.
Right.
You're not hurting God when you don't respond right to correction. "But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Now, understand, if the way we're supposed to, when somebody, either preaching or Sunday school, or we hear something, or a friend comes to us, or we get rebuked at work, corrected at work, get corrected by a ministry leader, or whatever it is, if someone is correcting us and what they are saying is Bible truth, it is absolutely true, or it's a Bible principle, something that's undeniably true, then the very best thing that you and I can do is receive it.
Amen.
Receive it.
Right.
Now, when I say receive it, here's what that includes. You might want to write this down right under the A. One is acknowledge it as true and humbly correct what needs to be corrected.
Amen.
That's the way of life. So here I am walking my daily walk, and I do something I shouldn't have done. And somebody comes to me about it and corrects me. God sends them. I want to be right with God, right? And so what do? When they say it to me, I have to listen to what they're saying. I have to acknowledge that what they're saying is true. And then I have to humbly correct what needs to be corrected in my life. That's simple, right? This is, again, ABCs here. That's how you please God. That's how you continue forward in the way of life.
Amen.
There it is. You see, but we'll only receive correction if we see correction the right way. Here's what I mean. We'll only receive correction if I see it as God wants me to see it, as God sent this to me for my good. He sent this to me for my profit so that I would be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. God is trying to do something in my life, and so here it comes. Here comes a correction. And so I have to do it. I have to receive it. And then I'm good to go if I acknowledge it and change what needs to be changed.
Amen.
But that's not usually what happens with most of us. Many times what we do is we let her be, we refuse it. That's what he's talking about in this verse tonight. Correction, notice, is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. So here I am going in the way of life, right? The moment I do something wrong that needs correction, guess what? I'm stepping off the way of life. I'm forsaking it, just like that steering wheel. And when God sends either a message to me through the preaching of his word, or a person to me, or a supervisor, or even a stranger to me, to say something, if I don't want to get back on the way of life, if I want to forsake the way of life and say, I'm not changing that, guess what? Guess what? What does the verse say? It's grievous to me.
Amen. Right.
I don't like it. And I don't receive it. You see, someone that forsakes the way has no interest in following God's way.
Right.
You know, there's people in churches like that. They come to church, but they're not interested in following God's way. They're just doing their religious duty.
Right.
They know what's right. They know what they're supposed to do. They're here. They punch the religious ticket, and they go home. They're not interested in living for God. They leave this place, and it's on. You know what I mean? It's on. Just whatever. Life is life now. Now I'm back to my normal self. And then we come into church, we're a different person. There are people that do that. I'm sure not here. I'm sure nobody here would do that. But I heard in Indiana they do that. I'm just kind of like that. But there are people like that. They don't have an interest in when I say following the Lord, it doesn't mean, oh, I love God. It means following his word. It means doing what the Bible says. It's obeying what he tells us to do in the Bible. And by the way, that refusal to receive correction, when you or I, when we forsake the way and we decide to go our own way and somebody corrects us and we say no, you know what that is? It's rooted in pride.
Right.
That's what it is. It's absolute pride.
Right.
That's how we refuse it. So how, watch this. So how do people respond? How do they deal with it? When they want to refuse the way, refuse that correction, what are some responses they give to excuse away their behavior? Well, I'll give them to you right here. How do they justify themselves? Well, here's how some people respond when they're corrected. Number one is this. They get angry when approached. They get angry. No one likes to be corrected. Nobody. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. What we should all want to be corrected and welcome correction.
Amen.
We'll say that again because it's important.
Right.
No one likes to be corrected. No one likes to be told they're wrong. It's in our nature. But we should want to be corrected when needed, and we should welcome correction
right.
when we do something wrong. But what some people do is they don't want to be corrected. And so they use anger. They get mad. They get upset. And they use anger as a tool to discourage others from correcting them. That makes sense? So you're a friend and something's going on in the person's life and you attempt in a kind, hopefully Christ-like, humble way to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, can we talk about something? Listen, you did this and you said this and it really hurt and they get angry at you. Who do you think you are? Guess what that does? It deters you from approaching them about anything that needs correction. And that's what they use as a defense. Because now I can go on in my life and not be bothered by anyone because they know if anybody approaches me, I'm going to bite their head off. They use anger when approached. And so children, teenagers, when parents come to correct them about something, can be angry, some of them. They get angry at their parents. And, just snap out. And so what happens, and it shouldn't happen, but this is what some parents do, is they go, whoa, 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 I guess I won't approach them anymore about that subject. That's the wrong thing to do, by the way, because you're letting their strategy work.
Right.
They're trying to use that anger. Students can get angry at the teacher because you told me I was wrong. They get upset, mad, anger. That's their response. Instead of receiving the correction and getting their life back in the right way, they get angry. Boys do it to their bosses. Church members can do it to their pastor or whoever's in spiritual leadership there. They use anger to repel correction. You know, Proverbs 29:22 says this, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Be careful. I hope you're not somebody that responds in anger to correction, but some people do. There's a second thing that you can do. Number two, sometimes when people are corrected, they may get angry when approached, but number two, they may deny or distort their behavior. In other words, they say, they refuse to admit they're wrong. They deny it, or they distort it. Maybe they say, I didn't do it, or they kind of make excuses, or they reframe the entire story, or they claim that, no, you must have misunderstood me, or they use that cop-out, I was just kidding, I was just kidding, that's all. Because they don't want to deal with behavior that needs to be corrected. So they deny or distort their behavior. There's a third one, real quick. Some may do this, and this is a popular one. They slander the source of correction. You know, it's not about who delivers the correction and the character of the person that corrects you.
Right.
It's about the correction itself.
Right. Amen.
But what happens often is this, is in a way to escape correction and escape, in a way to escape having to deal with something that I don't want to deal with, what they will do or what people will do is instead of looking at the correction itself and what that person's saying and asking, is this true or is this not true, they look at the one who's approaching them. And they will look at their imperfections of the one that is doing the correction or the way that they are delivering the correction, and they'll slander the source in an attempt to divert the real issue.
Right.
And that is the need for correction. Well, who do you think you are? Oh, so you're perfect, huh? Well, how about when you did this? Well, I don't like the way you said that to me. Who cares about any of that? The question is, if God is sending correction, whether it be, and it's always through an imperfect vessel, by the way.
Right.
If he's sending it, you have to set those things aside and say, is this true or is it not? Because if you don't deal with that correction, instead blame the source, guess what? You're going to forsake the way and not be what God wants you to be in your life, like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, most Christians would rather attend a church that accommodates their lifestyle than one that preaches the Bible.
Right. Amen.
Because they don't want to be corrected.
Right.
And so I'll just go to a place where they don't talk about that stuff. They don't talk about music. They don't talk about dress. They don't talk about, you know, sin. It's all about love. Yeah, I'm going there. That's real good for your Christian life. Just avoid some things you don't want to deal with. Just let's just go somewhere we don't have to look at that. That's not the way to do it.
Amen.
God wants you and me to know what his word says about everything and obey it.
Praise the Lord.
And at times be corrected when we're not.
Right.
And then there's a fourth thing, and we're done right here. And that is this. Not only can someone get angry when approached, number two, deny or distort our behavior. Number three, slander the source. Number four, completely ignore the correction. In other words, yeah, I know I'm wrong and guilty, but I'm not going to do a thing about it. In other words, yeah, he may say, yeah, I know I don't do that, so. And we don't deal with it. I mean, how many times can we sit through messages and hear things about things we know
right. We
don't do? And it doesn't even bother us anymore.
Whatever.
We become numb to it. We become blind to it. You see, that's the danger of not dealing with correction. Is that we use these avenues so I don't have to deal with myself. I'll get angry when somebody approaches me, or I will deny that I do that, or I'll slander the source, or I'll say, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. When we do. Finished right here. We're out of here. Verse 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof, what's it say? He'll die. Preacher, you mean tell me I'm going to drop dead today if I don't get this fixed? Well, it could. But I think it's more than just that. You're going to die spiritually.
Right. Amen.
You're never going to be what God wants you to be.
Right.
You're never going to produce the fruit he wants you to produce. You're never not going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. You're never going to be yielded or submitted. Because you or I... For me, we didn't want to take correction. Listen, our level of usefulness for God is directly proportionate to our level of response to correction.
That's good. Amen.
I don't like correction. You don't like correction. I don't like being told I'm wrong. You don't like being told you're wrong either. But that's the way of life. This is what God does to fix us, to help us. So let's not get mad at it. Let's not get upset when it's a message. Well, stepped on my toes again, preacher. Well, maybe so. But maybe they needed to be stepped on. I don't know. I don't sit up here and figure out, okay, who can I get tonight? You know? God sends things out to our hearts. The question is, how are we going to respond to it? You see, when we receive correction and reproof, we grow as a Christian. We become more like the Lord. We don't forsake the way. That's the way of life. But you may be way out here in no man's land. You've forsaken the way because you've become comfortable in a place where you've said, I don't want to be corrected in whatever area it is. And you're going to be out there in no man's land until you correct it.
Amen.
So what's the solution? Correct it.
Right.
Get it fixed. Align with the Bible. And God will bless your life when he corrects you. Respond appropriately. Amen.
Amen.